may be seated. If you have your Bibles, take them and go to John chapter 16 this morning. We are marching through the book of John rather quickly. We will be at Jesus, the risen Savior, on our Easter Sunday morning in town. We've been going, if you're with us for the first time, we've been going through the book of John, chapter by chapter, looking at different portraits of Christ. We see Him in a different picture in each chapter, and we get to John chapter 16. Jesus has been comforting His disciples about His departure. They know that He is leaving, and chapter 15, he instructed them to abide in Him that they might bring forth much fruit. We get to chapter 16, we see that Jesus is making a promise. And the picture that we see today is Jesus, the great gift giver. Isn't it fun to give gifts? Especially if they're good. Some people are good at it. I heard about a man. He called a local church there. It had to be a Baptist church in his town. The secretary answered the phone, and she said, may I help you? And he said, yeah, I want to speak to the head hog at the trough. And the woman was a little confused. She said, I'm sorry, who would you like to speak to? I want to talk to the head hog at the trough. And certain that she heard him correctly, she said, sir, if you're referring to our pastor, then you're going to need to speak with more respect. You either call him reverend or you call him pastor. And he said, well, ma'am, I was wanting to make a $20,000 donation to your new building fund. She said, well, hang on just a second. I think I heard that fat pig just walk in the back door. Well, y'all won't let me cuss when I preach, so I had to tell jokes. You got to do something. If you don't know what we're talking about, I was accused last week of saying two bad words while I was preaching. I did not say any bad words, but there are some people with undiscerning ears. We're going to pray for them. Jesus is the great gift giver. And He gives us a comforting promise in John chapter 16 that He is going to leave us with a great gift. He's told His disciples, I have to go, but I'm leaving, but I'm going to send the Comforter. And the Comforter is the Holy Spirit. And I know we spent months preaching about the Holy Spirit, but tonight or today we're going to kind of recap some of the things that we've learned about Him. Look at John 16 and look at verse 7. We'll start right there. Jesus said to His disciples, after warning them of persecution, He said, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. That word expedient means it is profitable for you. It's going to be good for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send Him unto you. And when He is come, He will do some things. He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Let's stop right there for just a second. And let me say this to you. There are certain things that only the Holy Spirit can do. I can't convict you of sin, righteousness, nor judgment. I can preach about them, I can warn you, I can tell you about it, but only the Holy Spirit can convict and convince your heart of these things being true. We'll talk about that more in a moment. All right? He says, of sin, verse 9, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. And of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. There's going to be some things that are hard for you to understand now. Howbeit, when the Spirit of truth comes, who's the Spirit of the truth? That's the Holy Spirit of God. when he is come, he will guide you into all truth. You say, Brother Raines, how can I possibly know what is right and what is wrong? So many religions, so many versions of the Bible, so many stories, so many things, so many traditions. How can I know what is true? The Spirit of truth will guide you into all truth. He will not lead you into confusion. He will not lead you into chaos. He is not the author of confusion. He's the author of peace. His Spirit will bear witness with your spirit. When you have the Holy Spirit of God inside of you and truth is revealed to you, the Spirit will be right there going, that's true, that's true, and that's true, and your spirit will know it's true. He'll guide you to all truth. Now, moving on. For he shall not speak of himself, verse 13b, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he shall show you things to come. He shall glorify me. That's part of the Holy Spirit's job. For he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. So let's stop right there. Let's talk about this great gift giver, Jesus, and the great gift that he has given us, which is the Holy Spirit. So much confusion about the Holy Spirit. So many people have over-spiritualized the work of the Holy Spirit. And so many Baptists, many good-intending Baptists, well-intending Baptists, have gone to the other end of the spectrum and really under-emphasized the Holy Spirit and quenched him and suppressed him. And you go to the church and you go, man, I don't feel the Spirit of God here. That's because people are so confused about who he is and what he does. He's not a feeling. He's not an emotion. He's not a force in your life. He is a person, and specifically, he is the third person in the Trinity. So let's talk about this gift of the Holy Spirit. Number one, think about the worth of this great gift. He has a personality. The personality of this gift, you notice that the Holy Spirit uses his pronouns, he and him. He is co-eternal, he is co-existent, and he is co-equal to God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son. The three are one. He's not a force, he's a person. He has pronouns. And one of the things that we know about him being a person, how we know this, is that he can feel and experience the same things as a person can. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4 that the Holy Spirit can be grieved. You don't grieve a force. You don't grieve a feeling. You grieve people. The Bible also says that the Holy Spirit can be quenched in 1 Thessalonians. It says in Acts chapter 5 that the Holy Spirit can be lied to. When Peter said to Ananias and Sapphira, that you have lied unto God, and then he says you've lied unto the Holy Ghost, he is co-equaling God the Father and the Holy Spirit of God. So he says he can be quenched, he can be grieved, he can be lied to. And here's one of the ways that we know that the Holy Spirit is God. For in John chapter 14, verse 16, Jesus refers to the Spirit as another comforter. The word another comes from a Greek word that means one of the same kind or quality. Jesus was a comfort to his disciples, but he says, I'm leaving, but I will send another comforter, another of the same kind and quality, and when he comes, he'll comfort you, he'll lead you in all truth. You'll know that the Spirit of God is upon you. So the Holy Spirit is none other than God the Spirit. Now, notice not only his personality, but the power of this gift as well. The word comforter comes from the Greek word parakletos, which means an assistant or a helper. It speaks of one who comes alongside another to offer aid. The Holy Spirit is here to help you in your Christian walk. It is impossible for you to live a Christian life without the help of the Holy Spirit. And people struggle with this. They go, man, I'd like to go to church. I'd like to live the Christian life, but it's just so hard. Well, duh, it's hard. I mean, you're trying to be like Christ. To be a Christian means to be Christ-like. Christ Jesus Christ, he's kind of a big deal. And he lived a pretty remarkable life like nobody else. And we're not supposed to be perfect. We're not going to be perfect. But we are to be like Christ. And you cannot do it without the empowering and the direction of the Holy Spirit in your life. Even the Lord Jesus, during his time on the earth, lived by that power. At his baptism, the Holy Spirit came down upon him and led him into the wilderness to be tempted. So there's the personality of this gift, the power of this gift that you need in your life. And number three, the permanence of this gift. According to the Bible, the Spirit of God comes into the life at the moment of your conversion. He indwells you. And friend, he never ever leaves. He doesn't leave. And I'm so thankful for that truth. When you're saved, and I hear people say all the time, say, well, somebody got saved and then they went out and they lived like the world and they lived like the devil and they did all these things. You're telling me that they're going to go to heaven. They got saved and live like hell and go to heaven. I'm telling you, there's a real good chance they never got saved. When a person is saved, they're sealed, and they're secured by the Holy Spirit, who is the earnest of my salvation. He's the down payment that says, I'm coming back to get this. And here's the deal. There are a lot of people who have a profession with no possession. Oh, I know Jesus. Oh, yeah, I'm Christian. I go to church, do all these things. And there's never been any real repentance or change in their life. I'm telling you, the Bible says that if sin is the normal course of your life, I'm not saying that you fell into sin, that you made a mistake. I'm not saying that. Everybody falls into sin. Everybody makes a mistake. Every Christian will trip and fall and stumble sometimes. I'm saying if sin is the normal course of your life, you have not been born again. It's just that simple. Your nature hasn't changed. You're the same as you were. Because when a person gets saved, repentance is a part of that. And repentance means I turn from my way and I go a different direction. Now, as I'm walking, I may stumble and fall. And the Lord picks me right back up when I confess my sin to him. But he does not leave me. He abides forever, John 14:6. A lot of people misinterpret the baptism of the Spirit. Romans 8:9 says that if we do not have the Holy Spirit, then you do not have the Son of God. They're the same package. They come together. They're inseparably linked together. When Jesus was here on earth in his body, he was physically limited to a singular location at a time. But now in the person of the Holy Spirit, he indwells all Christians, all believers at all times and all places. And so you have his power in your life, his presence. You have his permanence in your life. What a wonderful gift, the Holy Spirit. And here's the crazy part. Here's the crazy part. Most of us never utilize our transcendent friend. We never speak to him. We never ask for his guidance. We never ask for his wisdom. When we go through our lives making huge, huge, huge decisions and never consider our transcendent friend who's right there, who says, I'll give you wisdom. I'll give you guidance if you just ask. I'll give you power. What a wonderful gift that we often never open. Notice, secondly, not only the wonder of this great gift, think about the work of this great gift. The Holy Spirit. It's crazy to me that I grew up in church my whole life and it just didn't seem like we talked about the Holy Spirit much. And I don't know what that's about, but the Holy Spirit, he does so much in your life. He does so much of a lion's share of the load of work in your life. And we don't hardly ever talk about him. It's almost like we're afraid to talk about him. We're afraid he might make us a fanatic, right? People might think that we're crazy. I won't tell my old joke that I love so much. I'm going to skip over that. I've told it too many times. It's a great joke, though. Just know it's a great joke. The work of the Spirit, though, is far-reaching. Involves many different ministries. He has a restraining ministry. He has a regenerating ministry. But he also has a reproving ministry. He comes to reprove you. That word has a negative connotation. that he's coming to correct me. And look at what it says here. Notice how he works in the lives of sinners here. In relation to those who don't know Jesus, he does a twofold work. One is conviction and one is convincing. He said when he has come, he will reprove the world. He convicts us. The Holy Spirit will come into your heart and he will point out the wrong and the sin in your life. He's like a prosecuting attorney of heaven. And he points. It's not logic that brings people to these decisions. It's not psychology. It's not the eloquence of the pastor and the preacher. It is the Holy Spirit of God that convicts the heart of a person. Now, I told you a while ago that there are certain things that only the Holy Spirit can do. Only the Holy Spirit can convict you of your sin. So you can say, well, Brother Raines, he preached and I felt bad about myself. That's because the Holy Spirit takes the truth of his word and he drives it into the heart of a man and he begins to shine light into that darkness and goes, there's some sin, there's some sin, there's some sin, there's some sin. And you begin to feel bad about that sin. Then you go out and you say, well, I hate that preacher, that cussing preacher. I can't stand him. You say, thank you, Johnny. Can't stand him. Every time I go in there, he makes me feel bad about myself. No, 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 no. No, no, no. I get up, I preach with a little passion. I preach with some conviction. And then the Holy Spirit takes his word, and he drives it into your heart, and he shines a light in there, and he shows you that sin. And here's the thing. You already know it's there. You already know it's there. He just shines light on it, and you go, man, I was really hoping he didn't know about that. And you start feeling bad about it. I cannot convict you of your sin. I can't convince you that you're a sinner. I've had people that I tried to talk to them about their sin, and they go, oh, I'm not a sinner. I mean, all those good, I've done so many good things. I'm not a sinner, not really. And what we do is we make ourselves feel good by bad comparison. We compare ourselves to other people. Well, I'm better than them. I'm better than that person. No, the Holy Spirit comes and he convicts us. Number two, the other work he does in the life of sinners is he convinces us. He points the lost person towards the truth and he reveals the truth of God in the hearts and the minds of those that have been opened up. He opens up the mind of those through the ministry and through the preaching of God's word. Three areas he mentions. He mentions sin, righteousness, and judgment. A sinner is convicted of their sinfulness. Men try to deny personal guilt before a holy God, and God knows that they're guilty, and they know that they're guilty. Conviction is not pleasant, but it is essential. They that are whole need not the physician, but they that are sick. It's when that conviction comes that I realize that I'm a sinner. He teaches men the foolishness and wickedness of not believing in Jesus. And that's what sends a person to hell. He talks not only about sin. He said he's going to reprove you of sin and of righteousness. The Spirit convicts a man of his need of getting right with God. Righteousness, getting right with God. We don't have any righteousness. Now, we have plenty of self-righteous people. People who are pretty indignant about who they are and what they've accomplished and how much higher they are than everybody else. And I want to tell you this, if that is you, please humble yourself because you are doing great damage to the kingdom of God. You're doing great damage to the work of the gospel. The lost sinner does not need to know about your own self-righteousness. He doesn't care, and it only drives him further from the gospel. But he convicts us that we need righteousness. You say, well, where do we get righteousness? Let me share it with you. Take your Bibles. Go to 2 Corinthians with me real quick. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We don't have any of our own. The Bible says in Isaiah that our righteousness is in the sight of God like filthy rags. Your own rightness, your own goodness. The imagery there, I've been given two different interpretations of the imagery there. I'll give you one. One interpretation of the imagery there is a leper who has sores that are pussy and oozing. and they're filthy, nasty, vile sores. And he's had them wrapped in gauze for days and days. And the idea is that you take those filthy, pus-filled, oozing rags. You say, "Oh, Brother Raines, that's so gross." Yes, it is. That's your righteousness. And you throw it on the ground and blop. There you go, God. There's my righteousness. These are the right things that I can do in my own power and my own strength. There they are. That's how he views it. You say, "Well, where do I get righteousness then?" You only get real righteousness from Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit is the one who convicts you and convinces you of that truth. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look at verse 17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Look at verse 21. Here's how it happened. "For he hath made him." He is God. Him is Jesus. So I'll substitute the words for you. "For God hath made Jesus to become sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Jesus." How do I become a new creature? How do old things pass away? How do I become all new? How do I get rid of my filthy rags and get robes of righteousness? God made Jesus to become sin for you. The same Jesus who had no sin, did no sin, knew no sin, in him was no sin, became sin, so that you and I could have robes of righteousness. Now, you're not getting those robes by your attendance here today. I don't have the gift I have for you when you leave is not a robe of righteousness. You get that by repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. He robes you with a new spiritual nature. You become a new person, brand new in the Spirit of God. Only the Holy Spirit of God can convince a man that he needs to repent of his sin. And only the Holy Spirit of God can convince a man that he needs that righteousness. I need that righteousness. He also talks about judgment. The reality of an approaching judgment and condemnation. A lot of people will joke about hell. They'll say, "Well, if my friends are going to hell, I'm going to go to hell with them. We'll have a big party down in hell with the devil." I got news for y'all. The devil's not the warden of heaven. He's a prisoner there. He's going to be a prisoner there, not the warden. There's no party there. Judgment's going to be ugly. It's going to be sad. There's going to be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. There's going to be so much regret. Only the Holy Spirit can convince you that judgment is coming, but the Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that death comes judgment. There's going to be two judgments. You know this. Those of you who have been here for any time at all, you know this. There's the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat. That's where all the saved will be judged. Not for their sin. Their sin has been judged by God on the cross through Jesus Christ. But they're going to be judged according to their works, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. They're going to be judged according to how they lived their life. But there's another judgment over here, the great white throne judgment. That's where all the lost will be judged. And that's where they'll be condemned. And people will look at you and they'll go, "Well, you're trying to tell me that if there's a loving and merciful God in heaven, that he would send people to hell?" I'm telling you that loving, merciful God has done everything that he needs to do to save you from eternal hell. Everything. And many of us will take our pride and we'll strut our way right into hell, trusting our own righteousness. Only the Holy Spirit can convince of those things. Now notice what he does in the lives of saints. That's what he does in the life of sinners. But in the lives of saints, the Holy Spirit is active in the life of God's redeemed people. You see his indwelling, that every child of God is indwelt by the Spirit, and the Spirit encourages him and helps him face every trial of his life. He even helps us in our prayer life. Let me ask you this. Have you ever been so broken in a moment and over a situation that your heart was burdened and wanted to cry out to God, but you just couldn't formulate words to express how your heart felt? The Bible says in Romans 8:26, "The Spirit maketh intercession for us." To intercede means you come in on behalf of somebody else. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, that person, not that feeling, that person, He makes an intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He takes our prayers and He presents them to the Father, even when we don't know what to do or say. So you see His indwelling, you see His instructing. He gives us directions in the ways of God, the will of God, and the Word of God. He is the great teacher of our soul. You see, His infilling as well. The Bible says to be filled with the Spirit. He desires to fill our lives with His presence and with His power. And so many Christians live defeated, powerless lives because they do not intimately know the Holy Spirit that indwells them. He wants us to be able to serve in an abundant manner, in a glorious manner. We're able to give ourselves to Him. Think about what He did with the disciples. When Jesus ascended back into heaven, before the empowering of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, the disciples were in the upper room. 10 days they were there. And they were afraid. They didn't know what to do. They said, man, I've killed Jesus. Jesus ascended back into heaven. We had a brief moment there. We got to see Him again. Life was good. I felt good about where we were headed. And now Jesus is gone. We're here. The promise of John 16 came to fruition in Acts chapter 2. The Spirit of God came. He empowered the church. The Bible says that these fearful people left that upper room and went down into the streets and began to preach the gospel in the same streets where Jesus would have been arrested and crucified and tried. They didn't have any fear. Instead, they did many wonderful, mighty works of God. They were empowered by the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says that fear fell upon many because of what they were doing. The people marveled at them. It turned a bunch of fearful men into powerful preachers who took the world by storm. We need the filling of the Spirit in order to minister. I mean, how are we going to win the lost and disciple them if we're not working in the Spirit of God and having Him work through us? There's not an area in our church that doesn't need to be Spirit-filled. The preacher needs to be Spirit-filled. If he's going to preach, if he's preaching with the Spirit of God with him, here's what's happening while he's preaching. He's preaching and he's saying words that are touching your heart, but the whole time the Holy Spirit, if he's being filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is coming along going, that's true, that's true. Listen to what he's saying. He's talking to you. That's why people will go out of here and say, man, I felt like you were talking directly to me. I say, well, I'm just talking at you. The Holy Spirit directed it to your heart. He does that job. That's his job, not mine. Not my job. I'm going to stay in my lane. I'm going to stay in my lane. But preachers need to be Spirit-filled people. They need the help of the Holy Spirit to preach. He brings it out in you. The Holy Spirit will do His job if we're faithful to do ours. It's called the witness of the Spirit. The witness of the Spirit. Teachers need the Spirit of God. All you Sunday school teachers, you ought to get up and pray. God, fill me with your Spirit. Give me the ability to remember the things that I've studied. Bring to mind the scriptures that I know that I know. Teachers need to be Spirit-filled people. Singers need to be Spirit-filled people. Listen, if you're going to come and sing a special, you're going to sing to God, you need to be a Spirit-filled person. You need to pick songs that are scriptural songs. I was at a church service one time, and not that this is a bad song, but not every song that isn't a bad song is a church song. That makes sense to y'all? Lady got up to sing a special, and I love special music so much that when none of y'all do it, I do it myself. Right? If you want something done, you got to do it yourself, Sister Melody. You're next, all right? This lady got up to sing, and she sang Daddy's Hands. You know that song? Daddy's hands were strong and kind when I was crying. Daddy's hands were hard as steel when I'd done wrong. Daddy's hands weren't always gentle, but I've come to understand there's always love in Daddy's hands. Now listen, that's a good song. There's nothing wrong with that song. But it's not a scriptural song. It's not about God. We over-spiritualize things. We could take any number of songs and make them about God, I guess, but that's not what the song's about. What you do when you're a spirit-filled singer, you find songs that are scriptural. You know, one of the reasons why we sing hymns here at our church is because a lot of times those hymns are based on scripture. They have a scriptural basis. If you get into the inspirational hymn, which we don't have here, the hymn book, you look at the bottom of it, it'll tell you that this song was inspired by this scripture. And many times those songs, those lyrics, are straight from the scripture. And when a singer is spirit-filled, he'll want to sing things, or she'll want to sing things that are spiritual and are scripturally based. And guess what happens? The witness of the Holy Spirit, that great gift of God, he comes along and says, "Yes, you heard that song. That's all true. That's for you." And music can move the heart like almost nothing else can. And when you take something that moves the heart of man and you mix it with the truth of God, and the Holy Spirit grabs both of them and drives them home, a spirit-filled singer can lead a lot of people to Christ. There have been people been saved after hearing a song. And so singers need to be spirit-filled. One of the ways you know that they're spirit-filled, they're not doing it for their own accolades, not to be seen of men. They're doing it for the honor and praise and the glory of God. Parents need to be spirit-filled people, raising their children, asking God for His wisdom. That way, listen, mom and dad, if you're living a spirit-filled life, the Holy Spirit will accompany you in your effort. And when you're telling Junior the dangers of drug and alcohol and premarital sex, and you're trying to help Junior understand, the Holy Spirit will place it in his heart and say, "Listen to your mom, listen to your dad. They're trying to help you. They love you. They're teaching you. They're showing you. They're protecting you from things that you don't know about. You think you know about it. All you kids think you know everything. Listen to your mothers and your fathers, and moms and dads, for heaven's sake, be spirit-filled Christians." So the Holy Spirit can come along and say, "Listen to your mom and dad." Most of the time, Holy Spirit has come along and go, "Well, your mom and dad's a bum. But maybe your Sunday school teacher will be spirit-filled. Well, maybe your preacher will be spirit-filled." Most of the time they go to church, they don't find any of that. Mom and dad need to be spirit-filled people. The Holy Spirit can come along and confirm what you're saying to Junior. Junior may have to learn it the hard way, but Junior will come back and go, "Well, should have listened to Mom, Dad, and the Holy Spirit." Soul winners need to be spirit-filled people. He'll give you a boldness. He'll give you a witness so that when people hear you, they know they're not just hearing you, they're hearing the inner voice that convicts. Soul winners need to be spirit-filled people. The Holy Spirit does that work. What a wonderful gift. What a working gift. But think about, lastly, the wonder of this great gift. The fact is that the Holy Spirit is a wonderful gift that should be abundantly apparent by now. But let me point out two last things to you. One, the wonder of this great gift lies in His presence in our lives. Just the simple truth that every child of God is living and a breathing temple of God is amazing. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own?" The rest of that says, "Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." They belong to Him. And so His presence in our lives, think about it. There's nowhere that you can go and be separated from the presence of God. I want you to know this. Think about where you went this week. Everywhere you went, if you're a Christian, and the Spirit of God indwells you, everywhere you went, you took the Holy Spirit with you. Did you grieve Him? Was He grieved by where you went this week? Was He grieved by what you said, what you did, what you did not do? His presence in our life, He's there. We have to learn how to yield to Him, so He won't just be in us, but He will be able to fill us and empower us. As Christians, we have to learn how to obey the impulses of the Holy Spirit. He takes up residence in our lives, and God's Spirit seals our hearts. But we have to not grieve Him. Bible says in Ephesians 4:30, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Someone may ask a backslider. When a person backslides, they don't lose their salvation. The Spirit of God does not leave them. No, He quenches the Spirit. He grieves the Spirit. But He is abiding faithful. And He is there. You say, "Well, I know some people that were Christians and they've kind of gone away." Well, the Holy Spirit is there. He'll convict them and convince them of that sin. He'll bring them back. You say, "Well, what if they never come back? What if there's never any sign of remorse or repentance or regret in their lives?" Then there's a really good chance that the Holy Spirit was never, ever their God. Never in their lives. The longer I live, the more cynical I become, and I try not to be, about true believers. I just want to say there's got to be some evidence at some point. Something that points to the fact that somebody has been saved. They went out of us. Went out from us because they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have no doubt tarried with us. And so, His presence, the wonder of this great gift is seen in His presence in our life. He's there. Now, number two, it lies in the performance in our lives. The Holy Spirit is active in our lives every day and we're dependent upon Him. Instead of ignoring Him or being afraid of Him, we should rejoice in Him. Rejoice in the Spirit. Allow Him to have His way. You know why most people won't do that? They're afraid that God will ask too much. I want to ask you something, though. For a God who left glory, who came down to heaven, I mean, from heaven to earth and lived a life and went to the cross and despised and received the despise of man and shame of man and reproach of man. For a God who was spat upon and rejected and cursed and mocked and mistreated. When He asks something of you, how much would be too much? I mean, seriously, how much would be too much? When He paid it all, allow Him to have His way. Each day, pray that God will fill you with His Spirit. Being indwelt with the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit are two different things. You can be indwelt with the Spirit the moment that you repent and believe. I hope that you've done that. But being filled with the Spirit is an everyday journey. And being filled with the Spirit is not about how much of God you have. Some people think, "I got to get more of God. I got to get more of God." Being filled with the Spirit is not you getting more of God. Being filled with the Spirit is God getting more of you. You opening up every door and saying, "God, fill every gap in my heart. There's not a door that I leave locked before You. It's all Yours. Come and fill me." He will every time. I'm going to have our musicians come. As they're coming, I'm going to share a story with you. During the mighty movements of the Holy Spirit in a Moody Sankey meeting in Dublin, the worldly father of C.T. Studd was gloriously saved. He invited some of his worldly companions to come into his home so that he could tell them of the wonderful news. When one of the wealthy English sportsmen arrived at the railway station, he was met by the coachman. He could not wait to get to the house to know what had happened to his old friend. So he began to ask questions to the old coachman. He said, "I hear that something remarkable has happened to your master. I hear that he's got religion. Please tell me about it. In what way is Mr. Studd changed?" The Irish coachman, he said, "Well, it's a revolution. In one sense, he's still the same man. He's in the same body. But the best way that I can explain him is that he's a new man in old skin. The new creature receives a new set of appetites and a new set of attitudes. The babe in Christ has now a holy nature with a propensity towards holiness. The things he used to hate, he now loves. And the things that he used to love, he now hates." That's what happens when the Spirit of God takes up residence in the hearts of a man, in the heart of a man or a woman. He begins to change them from the inside out. They become new people in old skin. And I want to ask you today, as our musicians begin to play, I want to ask you this. Where are you at with this great gift that Jesus has given? He sent His Holy Spirit to bear witness of Him. He sent the Holy Spirit that He might reprove of sin and righteousness and judgment to come. He sent the Holy Spirit so that you might hear truth and say, I know that that's the truth because the Spirit is bearing witness. I just want to ask you today, where are you at with the Lord? I'm not asking if you're a church member. I'm not asking you if you're a Christian or you're... I'm not asking if you've been saved. I'm not asking if you're religious. I'm not asking you none of those things. I'm asking you this. Has the Holy Spirit convicted your heart about anything? Even if you're a saved person, deal with it. Deal with it. Has the Holy Spirit convicted you of your lost condition? Would you be saved today if He has? We're going to have a song of invitation. Let's stand together. What number are we going to sing, Brother Darren? Page 395 this morning. If God is dealing with your heart, come. Jesus, I come. Come today while we sing.